Good morning. This morning I'd like to read to you from the Word, and a couple of these scriptures, as I remember, I read at our last meeting. And that's been some time ago. But my subject this morning, if you want to put a title to it, would be repentance. And I believe that that's what we're commanded to preach, is repentance. And it's the old story, and you've all heard it. But I think sometimes we can approach it from different avenues and make it more interesting, bring out something new, even though the word is the same, always has been, always will be, and is not new. I'd like to start in 1 Corinthians with the 15th chapter, and those of you who have your books, I would invite you to follow along. In this epistle to the people at Corinth, Paul is talking to them as fellow believers. And I believe this is applicable to our role today in our lives and what we should do as it relates to the gospel. And beginning with the first verse of chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. But which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And I trust we all believe that here this morning. "And behold, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Another truth, I trust we all believe that. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And that statement right there fits us today. "For many have received the gospel, some of them remain unto us, even at this present. But there are some that have fallen asleep." "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, of one born of due time. But I am the least of the apostles, and am here that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And I would like to stress this phrase, paragraph, verse, for Paul is admitting here to the fact that though he is now an apostle at this writing, that he was a sinner, and we might even say of the worst kind, he persecuted the church and of God. "Because I persecuted the church of God." I don't know how many of you younger people think about that, but do you find that kind of interesting? Here was a fellow who used to haul people off to jail, and now he's an apostle for Christ. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." And I think that's important. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach." And that's the ministry. The mission is the important thing, not who the person is. "And so you believe." I think that's our mission. I think Paul has summed it up rather well and rather shortly. So I would like to go over to 2 Corinthians and into the 4th chapter. And I would like to concentrate a little more and bear down a little more on maybe the ministry themselves. And then we will come back to the body of Christ. Chapter 4, beginning again at the first verse. And these are all terrific chapters here, but we'll see how far we get. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I think we might even compare our ministry in the Church of Christ today with the ministry of the world and make some comparisons. We recently went through a couple of series on this at the temple lot in which we bluntly talked about the difference between our church and the other churches, the people who profess to be Christians, and what's the difference between us. And for you younger people, sometimes you ask the question, well, sounds a lot the same to me. Aren't we the same? And no, we aren't, or we should not be. We have beliefs based on the Word that are specific, that are true, and if we believe them, we should adhere to them, and there is a difference. There is a right and wrong. I was very interested this morning in our Sunday school class in that we were talking about gray areas, the beliefs of men. And I would like to propose to you this morning that as far as God is concerned, there is no such thing as a gray area. Only men have gray areas. God does not. There's a difference right there. If you're about to do something or you're enticed and there's a gray area to it and you have to think about it too hard to decide, should I or shouldn't I? The answer is very clear and very simple. You won't like it. But if the answer is no. In my work, we have these people who want to bend the rules. And they write into us and write into us and write into us, and they ask the same question over and over and over again. It reminds me of my children when they used to say, can I? You'd say no, and then they'd say, can I? You know, two or three times. And one of my fellows that I work with made this statement, and it's true. He said, what part of no don't they understand? You know? God has no gray areas. Let's start with verse 6 here to read on a little further. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now note this, for we are believers in the faith, we profess to be the body of Christ. And Paul says to us, to these people, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And isn't that true? If we believe in the faith, if we have the gospel, that's true. Trouble is out there all around us. But we don't have to be distressed unless we want to. We want to venture off and experiment with it, we may be distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. And maybe even persecuted, but not forsaken. That's a promise. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Nobody can destroy. You ever think about that? All they can do is kill you. You can lose your life. They can't do anything about your soul. Who is it has something to do about your soul? Who has the determination about your soul?
Number one.
Ourselves. Yep. I can't touch that. Something happens to that. Whose fault is it? Ours. And that's the truth. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body, that we which live are away delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I think I might stop there. And then I want to translate this on over into some duties or some things that we might look at. And I want to go to the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, I want to look at chapter 6. And again, I would invite you to follow along. And this pertains to today. And this pertains to the body of Christ. And again, it's a letter by Paul. And it's to people like us, people who profess to believe. And it gives some specific things here that I think would be well for us to look at today. Some of these things I see among us, and that's good. The first verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If our brothers or our sisters have a problem, and they're gonna, and if we have a problem, and we're gonna, we should help one another. We should be ready to extend that hand. If you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so, if we see a family that is troubled and has trials, we see children who are troubled or into things that they shouldn't be into, if we have friends or couples or neighbors or there are adults we're associated with who have problems, we should identify with that. And I would propose that those in a group or congregation or the body that have had like problems and who have beat it are excellent ones to go to that person and say, here's my experience, here's how I conquered it, here's how I threw off that temptation, or, yeah, I fell to that temptation, but here's how I got out of it. That's important. It's important to people to know other people who found the way. Sometimes I fear we read these words and we don't identify with the real vitality that's here. We don't identify with the real spirit that works. And it's great when somebody can come to you and say, it works. And here's how it worked. I know. And so look around you. See if you can lend a little of your expertise. We're all experts. Didn't you know that? We're all experts. We're all consultants. Isn't that right? That's the buzzword for today, consult. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And that's real important. I am tempted to turn to my favorite passages in Ezekiel. I won't burden you with it this morning because I've already done that before. But in those chapters, it speaks that the Son will not bear the sin of the Father, and the Father will not bear the sin of the Son. Every person bears their own sins and their own burdens and their own problems. Every man shall bear his own burden. Just what we said earlier. Who's responsible? Me. And that's true. Now, we studied in the Sunday school class this morning that there was a curse put on a people. That's true, and that curse was handed down. But it was not because a son was bearing the sins of a father and so on. It was because God cursed a people, and in some cases he put a time limit on it, and other times he didn't. But he said it's going to be this way, and he gives you the parameters. But we don't have to answer for each other's sins, only our own. The buzzword of today, and you'll attempt, and it's a line in all comedy routines now, you know. Bill Cosby, I think, started as the devil made me do it, you know, or he made me do it. How many brothers and sisters said, he made me do it, you know? That's not true. That's not true. Somebody can irritate you to the point that you want to have physical contact. Or you may say, well, if that's what they think of me, I'm just... Reminds me of a little song we used to sing in camp, wasn't it? That I guess I'll go eat worms. Well, if you do and you get sick, whose fault is it? Not the person who irritated you, not the person who jibed you, because you had to make the conscious effort to go off and beat yourself. You can't blame it on the other guy. And so that's not an out to your moms and dads anymore. See, I just spoiled it for you. Or moms and dads, that's not an out to God anymore either. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall be the shall of the flesh reapeth corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. I like this next one. Ninth verse, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. There's another scripture that says, that talks about milk and meat. And we know that we say that, you know, you have to walk before you can run, all of these cliches. But they're true. Number 10, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially under them who are of the household of faith. And that's an important verse. Notice how it's written. It says first, let us do good unto all men. Basic premise, basic truth. That's what we're supposed to do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But then there's a parameter that's added. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are our brother's keeper, and more so within the body of Christ. You see somebody getting into trouble, it's your duty to help them. Well, as always, I have too many scriptures here written down, and I'm not just sure if I should use all of them this morning or not. I want to talk specifically about some of the areas of repentance, and I want to read a couple things from the Book of Mormon here. There are three areas of repentance that I want to address this morning, or three classes of people, or three areas that we should look at. The first one would be those that have been baptized, that are in the body of Christ, like us, who fall away, who sin, who make a mistake. Does that ever happen? Yeah, sure does. And then there's another area. There are those in the world who are just the opposite. Those that don't have the light, haven't received Christ in their life, don't know the gospel and haven't yet been baptized. And we're supposed to preach repentance to them too. And then there is a third category. And this is a tough category. This is a category that touches all of us. Every family, every group, every congregation. And that's that group of people that have heard the gospel, that have been associated or exposed to the light, but have not yet accepted it. Now let's bring what I've just said down to personalities and people. Look at yourself. Look at me. The families with children who have been raised in the gospel, who have sat where you're sitting, who have listened to Bob Oldham and others. And haven't done anything about it. Let me throw something at you. What about a teenager that has sat where you are and has been to Sunday school and has been taught all these things and knows these books and they're coming home from the prom or the homecoming game or band concert, and they're killed in an auto accident, and they haven't been baptized. They haven't made the decision. They haven't made their choice. That's a terrible tragedy. It can happen to anybody. What about the families that have family members that get to be adults that have not yet accepted, but they know the gospel? And we have a number of families within the body of Christ where the spouse may belong to another church or has not accepted of this church or this church organization, and we refer to it as the body of Christ. What about those people? We've really got our work cut out for us. Well, I want to address the first group that I spoke about. And I think we'll go to Hebrews chapter 6. These are people that have fallen away, that have the light, and have made an error. It says in chapter 6 of Hebrews, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance." And notice that it says, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." You all recognize those as principles of the gospel. "And thus will we do, if God permit." And it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now let me ask you a question. Suppose I commit a sin. And someone might say, "Well, that's even worse because you hold the ministry." It says there, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift," and then we'll jump down to the punchline here, which is two verses down, "to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." That makes it sound like I'm through. I'm like the washed up football player. I can hang up my suit. Is that true? Is that true? Well, it's important that we know that answer because people beat themselves with that thought, and sometimes needlessly. Yes, sometimes it is true. But I would say 95% of the time it is not true. And you say, well, what's the difference? What's that other 5%? Okay. Because people have a feeling that I've been baptized, and then if I sin and I fall away, I'm terrible, I'm awful, God won't accept me, so I might just as well go on out and live it up in the world because I have no choice. And the devil loves that philosophy. He thrives on it. He would like to have you all believe that because it's not true. Unless. There's an unless. Well, let's bring it down to simple things. This is quiz time. Okay? How many sins are there that are pardonable? All but one. So then how many sins are unpardonable? One. Okay? Now we're getting down to it. That's the unless. It is possible that you couldn't be pardoned. But most of the time it is possible. And you need to know the difference. Let's turn over here to the Book of Mormon. And we're going to find this on page 445. And in fact, this is precisely the example I just gave. Here's Alma talking to his son, Corey Anton. Now, Corey Anton is of the ministry. But he decided to go off into this other country and have a good time. In fact, he's over there chasing the girls, we'd say today. And let's bring it down to things we recognize today. And his father's getting after him. And he's telling him he's sinned and what he has to do about it. And verse 7 on page 445. Now you know, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. For behold, if you deny the Holy Ghost when it once has had place in you, and you know that you deny it, and that's an important second step. If you know that you deny it. Behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and knowledge of God, it is not easy. Now see, he's saying it's not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. And this was the situation with Corey Anton. And so his father, as he goes on down here, we may read a few more verses, tells him to shape up, in effect, and to do what's right. But if he doesn't, and he continues, then he has a problem. And I think that's something that we need to teach our people. Because we live in a world that's complicated, and it's going to trap us and trick us and lead us astray. And being humans, we're going to fall into some of those traps. But we need to know that God has prepared a way out for us. As long as we don't deny the Holy Ghost. On the top of page 446, and this is to use the title, I've got to put this in here somewhere to be consistent, to use the title of the sermon on repentance, verse 13 says, "And now, my son, I would that you should repent and forsake your sins." How do you repent? You quit doing what you were doing. You don't say it. And sometimes just saying, "I'm sorry," isn't enough. You've got to prove it. Okay? And go no more after the lust of your eyes, but crush yourself in all these things, for except you do this, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we might read a couple more verses. Let's go down to 15 and 16. And I command you to take upon you to counsel your elder brothers in your undertakings, for behold, thou art in thy youth, and ye stand in need to be nourished by your brothers. And give heed to their counsel. The idea being, they've had more experience, they've been there, you got a problem, ask them, they'll help you. Suffer not that the devil lead away your heart again after those wicked harlots. Behold, O my son, how great iniquity you brought upon the Zoramites. And notice this. It makes a difference, too, if you're in the body of Christ and then you profess something and you go into the world before others and you do something that's wrong. It's a flag to other people. And in verse 17 it says, for when they saw your conduct, they would not believe in my words. So you not only drag yourself down, but you cast aspersions on the church, the other people. People will say, oh, is that the way a Church of Christ member acts? And they will take every opportunity to say that. And so you have a real responsibility to do that which is right. In verse 18, and now the Spirit of the Lord doth say unto me, command thy children to do good, lest they lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. Therefore I command you, my son, in the fear of God, that you refrain from your iniquities, that you turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength, that you lead away the hearts of no more to do wickedly. Now, the father has done all he can do, short of putting a gun to his head. Can he make him do it? No. Whose choice is it? It's still Corian. It's yours. It's mine. But at that point, have we been warned? Yes. But that's real important to know. And in spite of me reading these scriptures, and in spite of me pointing out that there is a way, and clarifying what I think is a confusing chapter here in Hebrews, there will be people who in the future, who you know, who are in your family, or our family, that will make mistakes, and they will beat themselves too long with it. And it's your responsibility to help them and go to them and say, there's a way out. You're not through. You're not finished. You can do something about it. And that's important. And just to show you that the Bible teaches the same thing as the Book of Mormon, and in case you want to quote that to somebody, somebody may want to argue with you about it. Let's go back to Matthew, and in the 12th chapter. And I'm sure you all remember this, but I think it's interesting to point it up again. 12th chapter of Matthew, and let's go to the 30th verse. These are Christ's words, and he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Okay? But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Isn't that the same thing? And notice verse 32, because although there's a period there, it goes on. And this is real important. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, remember it said in Hebrews it talked about crucifying Christ anew, it shall be forgiven him. It says there you can even speak against the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And then it specifies, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. I want to tell you a little story to bring out the fact that there is. And it's a story, and this is a true story, of the Baptist ministry, of a minister who was traveling in Jerusalem, and he had gone up to see one of the parts of the holy city that's under the control of the Arab nations. And so the guide was an Arab. And the Arab, noting that he had a bunch of Gentiles amongst them, and particularly Americans probably, made some analogy to the fact that, well, we may have these little idiosyncrasies between us, but we do all believe in the same God, the God of Abraham. How does that strike you? Don't commit yourself yet until I tell you the punchline, but how does that strike you? And this Baptist, being like most Baptists I know, spoke right up, and he said, wrong. We don't believe in the same God. You know what? I agree with him. He says, my God had a son, Jesus Christ, who he sent here for our sins, our Savior. And he said, you don't have a God who did that. And think about that. And you can look at a lot of the Christian faiths in the world today, and that philosophy is infiltrating. And a lot of people today, rotely, say all the right phrases, but when it comes right down to it, they don't really believe it. We have one who is our intercessor. Not Saint Peter, not somebody else, none of the saints, but Jesus Christ. And that's important. He is the Son of God, and he was sent here for that purpose. And you can pick this up out of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Hebrews. He is the propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ. And it's important. And that's the message that we have to give to the people of the world. And so if you stop and think about all the people who may profess to believe in God, and think about the fact that the God they believe in isn't the same one we believe in that sense, they outnumber us by a great deal. If you just want to pick up the Eastern religions and the Arab nations, you're talking about close to half of the world are Antichrist. That's the other name for it, Antichrist. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that he really was the Son of God. A lot of the Christian faith today, he was a nice guy, he was a prophet. But was he really the Son of God? Well, they're not really sure anymore. That's a terrible thing to say. Now I'd like to go on to this third group of people, which I talked about. They are those who have lived amongst us, our families, our friends, our loved ones, our children. I don't want to pick on anybody, but we might have someone here today. I know I gave a like sermon at the temple lot, and I know it was the case. Those that have been exposed to the gospel but have not yet made up their mind. And I might use the same parallel that if something happens to them, as I did in an earlier story, something happens to one of those people, and they know the truth, and they haven't taken upon them the name of Christ, they haven't committed themselves, what is the outcome for their soul if they know and did nothing about it? Remember the scripture that talked about you being lukewarm? It says, I wished you were hot or you were cold. But don't be lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. Don't be a fence rider. Make a decision. Now that doesn't mean you have to go around forcing people to making up their minds, because they have to do it themselves, like we said before. And I want to go to Corinthians again. Your ministry in one of the August Ministers Conference here a couple of years ago studied marriage and divorce and associated subjects. And this is one of the scriptures which we studied. I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. In this discourse, Paul in the 7th chapter is talking about the husband and the wife, marriage, rendering due benevolence. He's talking about not defrauding that contract, speaking against adultery, but he talks about something else. Starting with verse 7. Maybe I should back up to verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command ye not, but I the Lord. Notice this. And unto the married I command ye not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, and this is important, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And I think there's some things there we ought to think about. We read in one scripture that if someone falls into trouble, you're to help them. And this brings it down a little closer to our personal unions within our families, our husbands and wives, and our children. We are not under condemnation today, as was the house of Israel when they went into the Holy Land, where they were forbidden to marry outside their faith. That doesn't exist today. And it says, for who knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? I might give you a personal testimony on that. At the time that my mother married my father, in fact, I think she met him in a Sunday school class, and it wasn't the Church of Christ. He did not belong to the Church of Christ. And they had several children. I was one of them. He still didn't belong to the Church of Christ. And our family went to a number of different churches. And the missionaries from the Church of Christ would call on us up there in Nebraska. This was wartime. I was a child. Brother Jensen was off in Europe doing what he was supposed to be doing for his country. We had no ministry. It went along that way for a while, and we finally went to a reunion at Bemidji. That was where my father decided to be baptized, and he joined the church. Now, my mother had been a member of the church since they were married, but my father hadn't. But we still receive visits from the ministry, from the families, from the church, and he was converted. Later, I joined the church, 1 year later, I believe, and my sister subsequently. One of my sisters married outside the church. You know her, Martha. You know Roger Bruner? He now holds the ministry. In fact, he's assistant pastor at the temple. But he wasn't when she married him. There's hope for everybody. You've got to give them a chance. And you do it by being friendly, loving, patient. I should have put patient first, shouldn't I? Patient, friendly, loving. And using these standards, these books, and living by them. And to the youth, I've got to speak to the youth. When I was about 16, 17 maybe, I don't think I was that old, 16 maybe, I had an opportunity to talk to two of those visiting ministers who are now elder ministers in our church. I'm going to catch up with them pretty quick, though, because I'm getting some gray, but I got more than I've got so far. And I asked them, I said, how do you know what to do and what not to do? I was being faced with this business of, you know, going to dances and movies and things that you run into in the school, and all your friends are doing all these things, and what should I do? And the rule of thumb which they gave me was just really super easy. Bet you can tell me what it was. Just bet all the young people can. They said, if you wouldn't be ashamed to say to Jesus Christ, come on, let's go, then you're probably all right. Well, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. I squirmed around and said, well, isn't there some other rule? You see, I wanted to put words in their mouths. I wanted them to, like the Jewish people, I wanted rules. You can go here and you can go. It's real easy when somebody gives you a set of rules and then you can use them against the other guy. You can say, see, you said right here, it's okay for me to do this. Or no, I can't do it here under these circumstances, but you didn't say anything about these other circumstances, so I'll wait till those happen and then I'll do it anyway. Isn't that the way people are? And so they said, no, if you can do it with Jesus Christ, you're all right. Well, where does that put the condemnation? You're right. Puts it right on me. I have to make the choice. I can't blame it on somebody else. And so when my friends come to me and say, let's do so and so, I've got to make a decision. Well, now I've been warned. I've read it. I know. And that's an even more meaningful decision. And it's not easy. It's tough, as a matter of fact. And sometimes you're going to do just what I did. You're going to say, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. And then you get into trouble, or you're sorry, or you have problems. And then it makes it harder. It makes it harder to come back. Not to mention, if it's something really bad and you have personal disgrace or everybody knows or whatever, that makes it really tough. I think we all realize that we have the greatest gift in the world in this gospel and in these books. We have a standard that we can use in day-to-day life. And I know the young people don't believe that. I didn't believe it either. But you do. And all we can do is keep saying it. When you get older and you have children, you're going to tell your children the same thing your parents are telling you now. It's awful. We just keep repeating that. But it will happen. And some people will listen and will learn with the experience and mistakes of others. And some people will be hard-nosed about it, and they're going to have to bump their nose themselves. The important point is that when you learn, that you do something about it and return to God. I think the promise that is held out to us, to all men, is the most wonderful thing in the world. We should all cherish it. We should share it. We should be willing to be ready to give our testimony at any moment to anybody. In fact, in my old age, I'm getting real gutsy because I can be standing on a street corner and somebody's having a conversation over here and they mention something, I have been known to butt in and tell them that, well, this is what Jesus said about it. You get some funny stares once in a while, but you have to do that. And you know what it'll do for you? It'll make you stronger. And the next time somebody comes to you and tries to entice you with something, it's easier to say no. You know which part of no to use then. I appreciate this opportunity to share these things with you because I believe them. They are true. And I bless you in your work. I'll pray for you, and I ask that you continue to hold me up in your prayers. Thank you.
You know, interestingly, I think last week we were told that it was time that we clean the sanctuary. And I think it's interesting that today we were told how to clean that sanctuary. I'd like to ask that we use hymn number 290 as our closing song. And please don't forget about this evening's preaching service. Our brother Steve McGee will be our preacher, and that's at 6:30 this evening. 290. And gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace this hour, thanking You for the counsel and the instruction that we have received. Thanking You, O God, for the hope and the joy and the everlasting truth that stands before us. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for our brothers and sisters who are less fortunate. We have not heard. We pray that we might be courageous and we might seek the opportunity for those stares. But that we might do so with a love and an honesty, we might do so with courage and confidence that Thou art the King of Kings. We thank Thee for the preparation that our brother made, and we thank Thee for the light that was presented here this day. May we now truly seek to discern Thy will in our lives, that we might be instruments, even as we read earlier, instruments to serve and honor Thee. Thank Thee for this peaceful time that we've had together. Thank Thee for the hope that's been extended. And thank Thee for the avenue of truth, of repentance, that is placed before us.